through working through the epistle readings on the lectionary, and as you may have noticed today, we have jumped and we are now in Romans as the lectionary is marking a new season in the calendar. And so we are going to spend several weeks leading up to and maybe even through Easter looking at some different passages in Romans. And I'd like to begin today just by reading a few verses from chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus today, and we even remember now our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, what they are living through and experiencing. And we ask that your word today, as it goes forth here and all around the world, even and especially in the Ukraine, would be a balm to the soul of your people, that we would be healed, resting in assurance and hope in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't exactly sure how to break up the little bit of the passage that I want to read at the beginning of the sermon today. Our passage is actually from verse 12 through 19 and ending there at verse 12, because we're really going to spend some time talking about verse 10 today. Kind of feels like it's cut off, but I hope that as we work through this message, you'll see why we're there and why we're focusing in that area. The title of this morning's message is Why Your Grammar Lessons Were So Important. Why Your Grammar Lessons Were So Important. And as I was working through this yesterday, and I was looking at this Bible passage, and in particular, having to grapple with and having to deal with the grammar in this Bible passage, it brought me back. And any time I do that kind of work in a Bible passage, I am mentally always brought back to junior high and high school and all the grammar lessons that I took. And then I immediately think about my grammar lessons in college, which I think about them because I wasn't supposed to have any. And then I did. I never expected to take grammar lessons in college. My freshman year, I had to take English Comp, which was a class that all the freshmen had to take. It was a required course. And the class was supposed to consist of, basically, as a group of students, we would do certain readings. These were small themes, they were called, and essays. And then we would write examples of them. And we would get graded mostly on our writing. So I went into this class thinking that I was in pretty good shape. Grammar wasn't necessarily my favorite subject, but I did okay in high school. I thought I had the basics down. And at that point, on top of all that, I really thought that I was no chump when it came to putting a few words on paper and coming up with an essay. So imagine my surprise when I got my first composition back and it was filled with red. It wasn't just filled with red. It looked like the professor had taken a roller and basically painted up one side and down the other side of this assignment. The only consolation, if this is any consolation at all, is that apparently everyone did just as poorly. And the professor spent most of that particular class, when we got these compositions back, berating us on our poor use of grammar and the need to do better next time. And so a week later, we had handed in our second composition, our second theme, and we got them back, and we had done no better. So now I find myself at 18, 19 years old, a whole year removed from high school, more than 500 miles away, sitting in my college class, doing the same grammar exercises and grammar drills that I did throughout the whole of my time in junior high and high school. And that's what we did for basically the whole of that semester. Now, fast forward to Romans. Romans, maybe you've heard me talk about this in Sunday school the last several weeks. Romans is probably one of the most studied books of the whole Bible throughout the history of the church. And by many, especially those who study it, it is considered possibly one of the most complex. In fact, for 2,000 years, Romans has found itself as the epicenter of many theological controversies in the history of the church. Now, on top of all that, some commentators will say that this very passage that we have before us this morning, this Romans chapter 5, and really especially looking at verses 12 through 20, this very passage may be the most complex of all of Paul's writings. This is a daunting task indeed. My hope for us today is to not get lost in all of the detail and even the controversy of this passage. But my hope, Lord willing, is that after looking at just really two little grammatical points, which very often are missed, we can actually be encouraged by seeing the central theme of the whole gospel message presented by Paul here. Now, if we look at verse 12, I think in the translation that Peter read from, the first word in verse 12 is wherefore. Wherefore is in English, it's the same thing as saying therefore. Some translations are going to say wherefore. Some translations are going to say therefore. The fact is, as we come to verse 12, this word that is at the beginning of this verse ends up being entirely important for our being able to work through and understand exactly what Paul is talking about. We can note that verse 12 is going to mark the beginning of a new section in Paul's letter. You know, most of our Bibles are going to have a new heading right before verse 12, and we know that those headings are not the words of God. We know that people have added them in afterwards. Sometimes those headings can be accurate helps, and it does mark a new section in the letter. But that is not the only thing that the word wherefore or the word therefore does. In fact, what's even more important about the fact that we see the word therefore is that it is an indicator, it is a clue, it tells us that Paul is referencing something that he has already said. It should cause us to immediately start thinking about tracing our eyes backwards where we have already been and see and try to figure out and try to discern what Paul is referencing. And this is the case whenever we see the word wherefore or therefore in the Bible. It's a key word for us in our reading. It's a word that tells us we need to look before. We need to look where we have already been. We're going to miss the point of what the author, in this case Paul, we're going to miss the point of what Paul is going to say if we fail to look back and see what he has already said. One commentator puts it this way: it suggests a connection with what has gone before. This is simple. But it brings us to why, the first reason, why grammar ends up being so important. there are various and sundry. There are numerous ways of reading this section of Romans, of understanding this section of Romans and applying it. That comes from people seeing that word therefore and looking back to see what Paul is referencing and deciding that there must be lots of different places where Paul is referencing and connecting to. They connect this new topic to lots of different places previously in the letter, and that causes us to have lots of different understandings of what Paul is talking about. We need to understand the implication of this. Some will say, and this is just a few examples, some will say that verses 12 through 19, our text for this morning, some will say that it's kind of an epilogue. It's a summary. Paul is kind of summing up everything that he's been saying, especially about the doctrine of justification. Maybe it's even an epilogue or a summary of everything that he's said since the beginning of the letter up to this point. Others say that this was a topic, in particular Adam and our relationship to Adam. Others will say that this is a topic that was of particular interest to Paul. Remember, Paul was a rabbi. And he'd be interested in the question of Adam and our relationship to Adam. And so this wherefore is telling us that this is really a parenthesis in the middle of this letter, and Paul goes off on kind of a tangent. Another one, very particular, is Schofield. And in Schofield's Bible, Schofield will say that this wherefore in this section that we're going to read does refer back to something previously. It refers back to the third chapter, in particular verses 19 through 23, and therefore it's all about a discussion of the universality of sin. Now, yeah, let's understand something here. On some level, when Paul starts talking about Adam and the fact that Adam sinned and we all have sinned and Adam died and therefore we all have died, there is a bit of the universality of sin. But to take this and refer it all the way back to chapter 3 seems like quite a jump. What does that mean for the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 and the first 11 verses of chapter 5? What we are going to look at today and what I'm going to submit today is that the context of Paul's going backwards for a connection is much more immediate. And we can see this by asking and answering some questions. Why did Paul introduce here, at this point in his letter, the discussion about Adam? Why did he here, at this point in his letter, decide to discuss Adam and Jesus through comparing, through contrasting, really, and in talking about our relationships to each one of them? Is it because this section where we see therefore and then read follows from what just has been said? Certainly in the general theme, but even more specifically from what he immediately has just said. Today, what I want us to see is that the therefore, at the beginning of verse 12, draws our eyes no further back than the previous two verses. And in particular, let us hear Romans 5, verse 10 again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, what happens here is Paul begins this section of talking about Adam and our relationship to him, and talking about Jesus and our relationship to him specifically because of what he writes in verse 10. And this then brings us to our second little object lesson, if you will, about the importance of grammar. And this is going to be all kinds of... I know we all lost an hour of sleep, and I don't want to lose you this morning, but we're going to talk about grammar in English, and we're going to talk about grammar in Greek, and we're going to try to bring all that together. At the end of verse 10, in what I just read, we see the preposition that is translated for us in English, by. Saved by his life. Here's a definition from a textbook. A preposition is a word that indicates the relationship between two words. An example would be, the book is under the table. So where's the preposition in that example? Under. Okay? Under tells us the relationship between book and table. This is what prepositions do in English. I know this now. I spent a whole semester in college studying this stuff. What's interesting is that Greek prepositions actually function the same way. But there are a couple of differences. Listen to this. In Greek, the meaning of the preposition, when we say meaning now, we're saying how we translate it into English. The meaning of the preposition depends upon the case of its object, right? In our example, the book is under the table, the object of the preposition. Okay. Book, right? Now, in Greek, we can have different words, have different cases. By the way, this is the Greek textbook I use when I studied Greek, and I was actually able to find definitions of prepositions in English in here and definitions of prepositions in Greek. There's a classic example of this in Greek. You have the preposition para, P-A-R-A, para. Depending on one construction, it can mean from. Depending on another construction, it can mean beside. And depending on a third construction, it can mean, or it can be translated, alongside. Okay, this is where we see that languages like Greek, they're different than English, and maybe there's an extra layer of trickiness. Now, what's the point from Romans 5:10? The Greek word that we have, whether it's in my ESV or your King James or more than likely any one of the Bibles that may be floating around here, the Greek word that we have translated by is the preposition en, E-N. Now, I took some time and I looked at 45 English translations. I was able to do this on the computer, so it didn't take me nearly as long as it sounds like it takes. In this verse, in Romans 5:10, 41 of those English translations use the word by, what we heard this morning. Two use the word through. Okay, so 41 use the word by, two use the word through, and two say in. One's in a footnote, the American Standard, that says by, and then it footnotes, and it says or in. The other is a Young's literal translation of the Bible, which actually says in the text. Now, I want to read something to you from my Greek grammar. This is what I used when I studied Greek. Some prepositions are always followed by the same case, so they only have one set of meanings. This is not para, right? For example, the preposition en, E-N, the one that we know to be in Romans 5:10, the preposition en always takes an object in the dative and has the basic meaning in. We have 41 English translations that say by. We have two that say through. And out of 45, we have two that say in. One just references it. The most literal translation, especially from this last clause of the verse, would be this. For if being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. That has a completely different connotation than saying that we shall be saved by his life. What this ultimately means for the Christian reading Romans back when it was written and for the Christian reading Romans today is that Paul starts talking about our relationship to Adam and Christ, our relationship to sin and death versus righteousness and grace and life. That's all in our passages, verses 12 through 19, based on what he says about us being in Christ in verse 10. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermons, which were turned into commentaries on Romans, says this: we are not being saved by his life. We are being saved in his life. We are not only forgiven in Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ does not merely procure our pardon and our forgiveness. It goes beyond that. We are in Christ. That is God's way of saving us. Another way of saying this is that all life is found in Jesus Christ. So now we see the connection, I hope, between verse 10 and our passage, verses 12 through 19. The therefore connects the explanation about our standing in Adam before salvation to the fact that according to verse 10, we are saved in Christ. This is the connection. Paul is using our relationship to Adam to help explain and help his readers understand what he says our relationship to Christ is in verse 10. And that's the rub. This is why our grammar lessons were so important. We miss all of this in these verses. We miss all of this in these passages if we miss those two seemingly minute grammatical points. Therefore points us back to the immediate context of verse 10, and the proper translation of the preposition is in, not by. With all of that laid out, we can then move on to verses 13 through 19. This whole section, even as chapter 5 begins for us, is all about the hope that we have. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5 is about Jesus' work on the cross and the hope that we have because of Jesus' work on the cross. And then we get to verse 12, and what Paul does is he points out the two enemies to that hope, sin and death. Sin and death are the only two enemies to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. He introduces them in verses 12 through 19 as they are introduced through Adam to the world. As they are introduced through Adam to mankind. Look at verses 12 through 14. Paul shows how sin and death entered into the world. Adam sinned, and that sin was passed from Adam to all men. And death was a consequence of that sin. Let us remember something here. Adam died the day he sinned. We don't ever think of it that way because we know that he went on and he lived physically in life, but he died the day he sinned. He was separated from God and from the presence of God that day, and that is the definition of death. And that death was passed from Adam to all men. In fact, I mean, one of the reasons why this is so complicated, Paul does a little aside here at this point, and even before there was the law, he says, even before there was the law, even before Moses came and the law was given to him by God, there was still sin. If for no other explanation, if for no other reason, we know that to be the case because from Adam until Moses, there was still death. But this is where it really, even each and every day in our lives, should start to knock our socks off. Verses 15 through 19, Paul shows the connection between Adam and Christ. And he shows this connection by highlighting the differences. I have a chart here. I don't know if we'll bring it up, but we can see verses 15 through 19 what Paul says about Adam and what he contrasts that and what he says about Christ. In verse 15, because of Adam, because of his sin, many died. In verse 15, through Christ, grace and gift abounded for many. In verse 16, because of Adam, there was condemnation to all. In Christ, his grace brought justification. In verse 17, because of Adam, death reigned over all. But in Christ, we now reign in life by virtue of grace. In verse 18, because of Adam, all were condemned. Because of that one trespass. But in Christ, there is a justification that results in life. And in verse 19, because of Adam, many were made sinners. And in verse 19, in Christ and in Christ's obedience, many are made righteous. We start in verse 10, being reminded that all of this comes from being in Christ. We move to verse 12, where Paul shows us the relationship that we have to Adam and to Christ, and we move on where he contrasts for us Adam and Jesus Christ. All of this, the explanation of our relationship with Adam, how death and sin entered the world, is contrasted with Christ by Paul in these verses. How much better and how more glorious he is than Adam. And this all comes from and is fully understood when we connect verse 12 back to verse 10 and when we understand that we are saved in him. We have what he has given as we are united to him. And as we close this morning, there is no small application and connection with the season of Lent. We have marked in the calendar and we are moving toward the day which the church has set aside to remember Christ's death and crucifixion and his glorious resurrection to follow. These points should not be lost on us. Even in verse 10, Paul draws attention both to Christ's death and his resurrection. We are reconciled in his death. We are saved in his life, or his resurrection life. We should always remember, as one man puts it, Christ has undone what Adam has wrought. And the rule over the world promised to Adam has begun to be restored through Christ's work. Those who are in Christ share in that rule by virtue of their union with Christ. The signal that a new era has dawned is the triumph over death and sin. For these two powers frustrate human beings in their quest for lordship over the world. We should be filled with confidence and hope, for death and sin have been defeated by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you and we thank you for these words of encouragement to us today. We thank you for your servant Paul, as you called him and you raised him up. We thank you for these words, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, the understanding that you have granted us in them. We ask that you would go before us this day and this week, and that you would continue to give us strength and energy and hope and courage in your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray all these things. Amen.